I think it would be helpful for you to have your Bible open at the first epistle of John, from which we read, and at chapter 3. Last Sunday morning, as part of our study of the character of God in which we are engaged on Sunday mornings, our thinking was concentrated on the theme of the love of God, particularly from the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 3. It seems a natural and almost logical thing to go on from there this morning to think together about the biblical teaching on the fatherhood of God. And that is our theme today, God's fatherhood over his people. It is certainly a biblical progression to move from considering God's love to God's fatherhood. As you would notice in our reading in 1 John chapter 3, the New International Version translates it, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us." Now, where is that love seen? Where is the demonstration of the Father's lavish love? He goes on to say, "That we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. "Dear friends," he says, the thing has gripped him and become something glorious in this man's view. "Dear friends, now we are children of God." Let me read you some words that are written by Dr. Packer. "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God." Now, I think that is all wonderfully true and beautifully said, provided you understand what you mean when you call God our Father. Because it is possible, and this is the danger of the doctrine, it is possible so to misunderstand the fatherhood of God in such a way as to turn the phrase into a denial of the gospel rather than a summary of it. Let me explain what I mean. There is a misunderstanding of the fatherhood of God which presumes that all men by nature are God's children and may therefore call him Father. It is expressed in all sorts of ways. It used to be expressed in Ayrshire, in the phrase that would be strange to some of you whose mother tongue is not Scottish, "Where aw Jock Tamson's bairns," they used to say to me regularly. And that's an expression of this view that by nature, by birth, by right, by the very fact that we are here in this world as creatures, we are all of us God's children, and God is our Father. It is the doctrine of the universal fatherhood of God, and from it there is deduced the companion doctrine of the universal brotherhood of men. Now, the simple and obvious truth of Scripture for anybody who seeks to understand it at all is that there is indeed a restricted sense in which God is the Father of all whom he has made. It is the sense in which Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets, speaks, for example, when he says, "Have we not one Father?" in Malachi 2:10. "Hath not one God made us?" And so he speaks of God as the progenitor of our race. Were there not a God who had fathered us in this sense, there would be no humanity. And in that sense, the Bible speaks of God as the Father, that is, the creator of all. But It is not in this sense that Jesus is speaking when he teaches us to call God our Father. He certainly did not teach that all men universally and without distinction were the children of God by nature. To the Jews who came cavilling to Jesus about what he had said, he responded plainly in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil." Now clearly Jesus is therefore denying any suggestion of a universal fatherhood of God. Indeed, to the Ephesians the Apostle Paul writes, describing them before they were converted, "We were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest of mankind." So wherever the idea of a universal fatherhood of God came from, that is that all men are God's children by nature and birth, it did not come from the teaching of Jesus. It did certainly not come from the writing of the apostles. And it is a misunderstanding of the doctrine of the fatherhood of God, which, as I say, denies the gospel rather than summarizes it. How then are we to think positively of the fatherhood of God? Let me give you some general biblical background first of all. It's often said, or at least if it's not said, it's thought, that the idea of God as the father of his people is foreign to the Old Testament revelation and appears for the first time as a novelty in the New. But that, of course, is not in any sense true. The thought of God's fatherhood is certainly present in the Old Testament, where it expresses God's relationship with his people Israel. We were in the prophecy of Hosea last Sunday morning, that remarkable prophecy where God's love is exposed in such an extraordinary way. Well, listen to Hosea chapter 11, where God is speaking to his people Israel. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk." There is God in his fatherhood dealing with his children. "It was I who took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of compassion, with the bands of love." That is God in his beautiful fatherhood speaking to his people. Now that relationship in the Old Testament is a covenant relationship into which God enters with the whole nation of Israel. And so in Malachi chapter 1 verse 6, he challenges Israel saying, "If I am your father, where is my honor?" God is the father of his people. But it is also a relationship which is made not only in God's covenanting as a lover with his beloved. It is a relationship which is forged in his redeeming grace. "I have called my son out of Egypt," says God. And there he is speaking of his redemption. He is like a father who in his redeeming work is gathering a people to be his son. Now significantly, when you come into the New Testament, where the idea of God's fatherhood is of course so much more revealed and developed, it is these two elements which are brought out and filled out. God's fatherhood is now a personal covenant into which he enters not with a nation, but with an individual. He covenants with us to be a father to us in Jesus Christ, and enables us to approach him for ourselves, saying, "Abba, Father." But it is also a relationship that is forged in the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whose atonement we become children of God. Now, with that general biblical background, there are three things we need to learn specifically about God's fatherhood. The first is this. God's fatherhood is a gift of God's grace. God's fatherhood is a gift of God's grace. That is the answer to the question that the New Testament gives to us. How do I become a child of God? How does God become my Father? The New Testament's answer is this. See what love the Father has bestowed on us to call us sons of God. How do we become sons and daughters of God? It is something that is bestowed on us by the free unmerited mercy and grace of God. Dear friends, says the Apostle John, now are we the sons of God. How has it come about? By this love that belongs to another realm and to another world than our own. He has made us his sons by his free grace. And the origin of God's fatherhood is in that free, unmerited love of which we were speaking last Sunday morning, and this again is the link. God makes sinners into sons by his free grace. The two words the New Testament uses to describe this process both underline that truth. The first is the word adoption. We become children of God, you will notice in the scripture, by adoption. We are not natural sons. We are not sons naturally born, as it were. We are sons who are chosen and brought into the family. We are brought by God into a status which by nature we do not have, because we are by nature the children of wrath. And our adoption into the family of God, whereby that Spirit who is given unto us as the Spirit of adoption enables us to cry, Abba, Father. That very adoption speaks to us of the grace which makes us God's children. When you become an adoptive parent, you do so because you choose a child, not because you have an obligation. But out of free choice, you choose a child. Some adopted children glory in this, like the young boy I knew who had been told of his adoption, and as cruelty will sometimes take place in schools, somebody said to him, but you're just adopted. Ah, well, but he said, my father and mother chose me, yours are to take what they got. And he gloried in this, but this is the root of adoption. And it is this beautiful picture that God gives us in Scripture. That by his free grace, he has taken us when we were no children of God. He has placed us in his family. He has conferred on us all the privileges and riches and status of being his children. And when we ask, how has this happened, Lord? The answer is, by free grace. The other word that tells us how we become his children is the word regeneration or new birth. You must be born again, says Jesus to Nicodemus. We do not become God's children by natural birth, but by supernatural birth. We are born from above into his family. And the whole point of that phrase in John 3 is to testify to the fact that it is not a work of man. It's not something that we can bring about any more than we can bring about our own physical birth. It is something God does for us and in us. And the truth of regeneration speaks too to this work of God's free grace. We become God's children. We have God as our Father, as a gift of God's free grace. So from beginning to end, God's fatherhood is a gift. I say from beginning to end because he has not done when he adopts us into his family and given us new birth. That is only the beginning of his purpose. He is out to create a loving, deep,
beautiful father-child bond between us and him, and so the same grace which has taken us from our alienation from God and brought us into his family is lavished on us day by day by day. Why? Because God wants our relationship to grow. He is not finished when he has given us the status of his children. He wants to pour out his grace upon us to enable us to enjoy being children of God. And so God lavishes his love upon us to this end. Even when we stray from him, it is fatherly love he shows us, as the prodigal in Jesus' story witnesses. Arms open, heart beating with a desire that his child should be at the very center of his love, and he lavishes his grace upon him. Now this is what God means us to be like. He gives us his providence and his protection, and by special displays of his goodness, he excites our affection so that we might know the joy of being his children. Someone has written, throughout our life in this world and to all eternity beyond, he will constantly be showing us in one way or another more and more of his love, and thereby increasing our love to him continually. The prospect before the adopted sons of God is an eternity of love. God's fatherhood is a gift of grace. Secondly, God's fatherhood is given to us in his only begotten Son. You see, the fatherhood of God belongs primarily and in a unique sense to our Lord Jesus Christ. We are children, as I said a moment ago, by adoption. But Jesus is his only begotten Son. So God is primarily in his fatherhood, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a relationship which existed and exists through all eternity. But you see, the mystery and glory of God's grace is this, and this is Advent Sunday when we are remembering it particularly, that God sent his only begotten Son, the Son of his love, his beloved Son, into the world to become flesh and be man with us men, and then to become sin with our sin, so that by his redeeming work he might bring many sons to glory. That is, that a family of God might be created. And this is the purpose of the incarnation and of Christ's death on the cross. It is that he was seeking many sons and daughters to bring them to glory, that God might become our Father and our Savior might become our brother. That is what the apostles speak about in such passages as Romans 8, where they speak of this work of God from all eternity. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now that is why the Epistle to the Hebrews tells us he was not ashamed to call us brethren. My dear friends, do you see what this is? Our Lord Jesus came into the world. He wore our nature and bore our sin in order that he might brother us, in order that he might bring us into God's family and God become our Father, and Christ become our brother, that we might be conformed to his image.
Now the true picture, therefore, of God's fatherhood is seen in his relationship with Jesus. And while that relationship is unique, Jesus always spoke of my Father and your Father, my God and your God. While that relationship is unique, it yet is a model for us in a profound and beautiful way. There you see his perfect fellowship. I and my Father are one, says Jesus. I am not alone. My Father is with me. There is perfect love. The Father loves the Son. I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, says Jesus. There is perfect obedience. I do always those things which please my Father. So the Father's relationship with the Son is in a beautiful sense the model for his relationship with us. And the meaning of our adoption is that God the Father, have you ever grasped this, my dear friends? It is one of the most astonishing mysteries in the universe. The meaning of our adoption is that God the Father loves his adopted children with exactly the same love that he loves his only begotten Son. Listen to John 17:23. Jesus prays that the world might know that you have loved them as you have loved me. When we are in Christ and God is our Father, his love for Christ is the measure and standard of his love for us. And that is what the fatherhood of God means. God's fatherhood is a gift of grace. It is a gift that is given to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are in him and adopted into the Father's family, we have this glorious reality that the Father loves us as he loves his only begotten Son. You and I need to say that to ourselves 10 times a day at least. There are many of us here this morning who are spiritually starved for the lack of this knowledge, for the lack of allowing God to drive it into our hearts when we are cast down and low and feel that God has cast us off, that he loves us with the same love that he loves his only begotten eternal Son in eternal glory. And if men want to know how God the Father loves God the Son, they will look into our lives, and there is where they should see it. Here is the third thing. God's fatherhood implies that he has a destiny for his children. 1 John 3 at verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Says Paul to the Romans in chapter 8, if we are God's children, if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He is saying that the God who has fathered us in regeneration and adopted us into his family has a destiny for his children. And our destiny is to be conformed to his image and to share his glory. And he is training and preparing us for this in the world. That's what I was saying to the children. We are royal children. And we require special treatment from God. He is training us and preparing us for this. And that is why, of course, as a loving heavenly Father who has such designs for his children. Oh, you know how you and I have designs for our families. We have all kinds of designs. But my dear friends, there is not a father in the universe who has ever had designs for his children like God.
And you, being a child of God, you're caught up into that design of God. So he is not content just to leave us to our own devices. So whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So the evidence of his chastening work is that he is a father. He treats you as real children, not as outcasts, but as real children. And Hebrews 12 is all about that, being real children of God and experiencing what it is to be trained for glory. That's what he's about. And I tell you, he knows exactly what he's doing.
Now, as we close, let me finally ask you, how should we respond to God's fatherhood? Again, the key is in Jesus' sonship. Above all other things, there were two things that marked out Jesus' sonship. One, a loving obedience. Not a grudging obedience, not a reluctant obedience, but what ought to take place in a real family where real love is found, a loving obedience. Oh, my Father, says Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. It is my meat and drink, says Jesus to the disciples, to do the Father's will and to finish the work of that he gave me, him that sent me. This is his meat, this is his nourishment, this is his life, a loving obedience. I do always that which is pleasing to my Father. That's a response that comes from the heart of God's child when he understands what the fatherhood of God is really like. How do we know we are children of God, says John? We do what we're told. That's what he says. We do what he tells us. A loving obedience and a trustful confidence. What Jesus was so often trying to help the disciples to see was that God's fatherhood wasn't like other fatherhood. He said to them, you know, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? Here you are, he says, with experience of fatherhood, and you know what fatherhood is like, but it's the fatherhood of those who are limited, limited in knowledge, limited in resources, although children wouldn't always believe it. But limited in resources, that's earthly fatherhood. Limited in wisdom, we don't always know what is best for our children. But God suffers from none of these limits, and our heavenly Father, that's the point of the word heavenly. It is that he doesn't belong to this limited sphere of earth. It's not that he's remote. It is that he is unlimited in his glorious sufficiency. So Jesus says, can you not trust him? He will give good things to those that ask him. Your Father knows, he says. Why do you worry about the things that the world worries about? Your Father knows that you need these things, and that is what produces a trustful confidence. Somebody was saying some time ago, I remember, in a company I was in, it's astonishing, you know, they said, what God has done for us in these recent days. They had gone through a time of desperate worry and anxiety and distress when it seemed that so much was collapsing round about them. And then suddenly God had just poured his grace in an unexpected and beautiful way into their lives. And they said, my goodness, how wonderful. Isn't it amazing? And someone said, ah, yes, you would almost think we had a heavenly Father who cared for his children, wouldn't you? And of course, that is the content of life. When this God is your Father, the creator of the ends of the earth, who holds it in being this morning,
Will he withhold any good thing, therefore, from his children? A trustful confidence, a loving obedience with such a God as your Father, great and mighty, tender and gracious. The Bible almost finds language boggling, trying to describe it. He is a father with all the marks of a mother as well as a father. That's the answer to that stupid thing that came before the General Assembly, trying to find out about the motherhood of God. How stupid people can become. But you see, the Bible says, here is this God who is our Father. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Oh, she may forget. Yet will I not forget you, says God. That is God the Father. He has got the tenderness and love and beauty of all the glories of a fatherhood beyond our understanding. Who would want to belong to anybody else? Who could fail to trust such a father? Let us pray together. O Lord our God, that you have become our Father in Jesus Christ surpasses our understanding, and we marvel at your grace and at our privilege. O come to us and help us to come to you today and to trust you and obey you for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen.